This is why, you may not know this, but usually when I get up here to do songs with them, I'm usually with the group. And then when I have to do something like it's just me and somebody else or I have a solo part, I usually practice that for weeks in advance. He asked me to do that today. And he probably, I don't know if he knows this or you may not know this, but a lot of times when I'm sitting there down there singing, I sing the bass line. And so the bass line has that part where you stop out and do all that kind of stuff. So it's just natural for me when I get to that point in the song, I go there. And he wanted me to sing the melody today, so it's all your fault. I am thankful to be here. I hope you're glad to be here this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4. We've been talking about awakenings. Yeah, you know, actually, that whole thing with the song, that's sort of been my morning. I got up this morning, and always in the morning, I look over my sermons, and I print them out after I make a few changes. I always make changes on Sunday morning, make a few changes, and print it out. And this morning, my printer didn't want to work. I had to change the ink cartridge. So I get the ink cartridge out, and I shake it up and put it in there. And then I look down at my shirt and tie. Yeah, exactly. There was ink all over my shirt. I had to run up and change clothes. And that's sort of been the, you know, everything's going well except for the parts that aren't. So I guess that's sort of the way it is. We've been talking about awakenings. We've talked about life from dry bones. Last week, Tony shared about the necessary elements for real awakening, about seeking the Lord, about obeying the Lord, about trusting Him and following Him. Today I want to go back a little bit and talk a little more about Elijah. Last week we talked a little bit about Elisha's bones. This week, I want to go back a little bit. I want to use this sermon to introduce you a little more to My Hope with Billy Graham. See, the sermon is called Close Enough to Care. And the My Hope program, which the deacons have been talking about and which we're going to be trying to do here in the fall, is a way for us to draw close to friends and neighbors, to family, to co-workers, and help them find hope in Christ. Next few weeks and months, you'll be hearing a lot about My Hope with Billy Graham. And you know, in a way, that's really appropriate because Billy Graham for us has been a modern day prophet. Everybody knows the name of Billy Graham. And so I think it's appropriate that we, you know, sort of bring that together as we talk about Elisha, that great prophet from the Old Testament. Billy Graham has spoken truth to millions. Today we're going to look at Elisha, this ancient prophet, and how he brought awakening to a hurting woman and her son. See, in order to reach the lost, in order to reach hurting people, in order to really love people, in order to raise the dead, you got to get close to them. Some of you may have been in an emergency room or something like that, or you've seen things on TV, or you hear about people who've been near death. And you know what? In fact, in our congregation, you may not know this, but we've got several people here in our congregation who are trained in CPR. So that if, for example, I collapse up here, they'll come up and they'll start beating on me. Hopefully to save me, but they couldn't do that. If they weren't here, they couldn't do that. They've got to be close enough to reach me, close enough to touch. Close enough to care. And that's sort of what we're going to talk about. It's important to be close enough to make a difference in people's lives. Today we're going to look at a passage that sort of illustrates that principle. And mainly we're going to look at the key passage, but we're also going to look at the context as well as all of 2 Kings 4. So I'm not going to necessarily read it all, but I want to give you the context a little bit to help you understand. See, this passage really starts back at verse 8. So if you want to look back up there, you certainly can. See, one of the things that we see here is that this event, when Elisha raises this woman's son, it didn't start there. He already had a relationship with this person. He already had spent time with him. Elisha went there and this woman invited him into her house and even built a room for him to stay there. They had a long, ongoing relationship. And actually, Elisha had been the one to, you know, ask his servant Gehazi. He said, you know, what can we do for her? How can we help her? You know, what does she really need? And the woman says she didn't need anything, but Gehazi noted that she didn't have a son. And so Elisha went to her and said, you know, a year from now, you're going to have a son. And she was like, well, don't tease with me on this. But, you know, he prayed and God granted her a son. See, the first step in growing close to somebody, the first step in being close enough to care is to build relationships. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of the others. I think that's interesting that she built Elisha a room on her house, but she didn't have to do that. She didn't have to invite him in, but she cared about him and she wanted to provide for him. In the same way, Elisha looked at her life and said, what does she need that I can provide for her? They were close enough to know what each other needed. Building relationships is important. Bob was in trouble. We got home one day because he realized he had forgotten his wedding anniversary. And his wife was upset. She told him, tomorrow morning I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. And it better be there. Next morning he got up early and left for work. When his wife woke up, she looked out the window and sure enough there was a small gift wrap box out in the middle of the driveway. A little confused, but hoping maybe to find the keys to a new car or something out there. She went out, she put a robe on, she ran out to the driveway and brought the box back into the house. She opened it up and found a brand new bathroom scale. Bob did not know how to build relationships. But hey, at least he was listening, right? If we're going to make a difference to a lost and dying world, we need to listen. We need to hear what they're saying, but sometimes we need to hear even more than what they're saying. We need to hear what they mean. We need to be close enough to really care. And believe me, here's one of the struggles we have. Sometimes I think we sit here safe in our churches and we talk about the lost world and we're sort of like, well, but they're not that lost. Listen, they're that lost. They're so lost that if they died today, they would go to hell. This is how lost the world is. And they are looking, and a lot of them know in a sense that they're lost. They're searching for things. They're searching for love. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for value. And they're finding it, but often in temporary and shallow things. Things like one night stands or a few dollars in the bank or a job that might disappear with the next shift in the economy. And what they need is something that will stand firm, that will not let go. And the only thing, the only person I know that we can trust completely and give our lives to and know that tomorrow and the next day and 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 100 years from now that we can depend on, that the only one that we can do that with is Jesus. Because if we trust Him, if we create that relationship with Him, if we draw close to Him, then He says, I've got you, and I will never let you go. See, every church has to face a very important question. A very difficult question. A question for every church. Are we going to be inbred, or are we going to be outgoing? And I got to tell you, it's natural for churches over time to become inbred because we get used to talking to ourselves. And after a while, we know what Christians look like and we know what we feel comfortable with. And sometimes the world changes around us and it looks so different from what we remember. And some of you have been Christians or coming to this church for 40, 50, 60 years. And you look at the world outside or you turn on the television, and I've noticed this with some older people. They'll watch, and don't get me wrong, I watch some of those old shows too. Maybe that means I'm getting older, but you know, we turn on the TV and we want to watch Andy Griffith and we want to watch Dick Van Dyke and we want to watch those shows, and those are great shows. But they're not the shows that the people that you work with are watching. And they're not the shows that your kids are interested in. And they're not the shows that everybody else is interested in. Sometimes it feels like we're stuck in 40 years ago and the world's changes around us and it's more comfortable to stay where we are. And I'm not telling you to watch every show that's out there right now, because let's face it, some of those shows that are out there right now, they're really not worth watching. They teach some of the wrong things. They give the wrong messages. But the point remains that sometimes we get stuck in who we are and we forget that God has told us that we're supposed to reach out. We're supposed to build those relationships. In Luke chapter 11, 37 through 53, Jesus talked about the woes He pronounced on the Pharisees. Two of those were particularly about being inbred, excluding others. He says in Luke 11, 46, "You experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." In other words, you put all these requirements on them, but you don't want to pay attention. You don't care about them. Then in verse 52, he says, "Woe to you experts of the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you hinder those who are entering." In other words, you don't enter into the presence of God, but you don't want to keep everybody else out too. And sometimes in churches, and listen, let me be real careful here, because I want to say I am thankful to be at a church that does missions, that does block parties, that we go out. But we always need to remember that so many times it's easy to close the doors. And you may have heard it, you may have even said it from time to time. Well, you know, if people want to, the church is right here, why don't they come on Sunday? Well, a lot of times they don't come on Sunday because we don't invite them. We don't go out and bring them in. Sometimes it feels to them like we keep the doors locked. And one thing I'll tell you I'm very thankful about Plum Creek for, and I want to commend you and I want to encourage you to continue to do this. When we have guests come to us, and a lot of times I'll talk to them on the phone or I'll visit with them, and one of the things I hear quite frequently from them is several people came up and said hi to me. Several people, they made me feel welcome. They made me feel like I was a part. Thank you. Please don't ever stop doing that. Some of you may have visited churches. I've visited churches where you come in and you find a seat and nobody speaks to you. And nobody says a word to you. And we don't want to be that kind of place, do we? We want to be a place where people feel welcome and comfortable. We don't want to be that inbred. You know, in the Marine Corps, they teach you how to attack an enemy position. They didn't do that in the Air Force, did they? With bombs, yeah. No, they teach you how to do it with guns. And what they would do is they get a squad of people together and you run at the barbed wire. Does anybody know what the first guy who gets to the barbed wire does? No. Hopefully not. The first guy who gets to the barbed wire is supposed to jump on the barbed wire. And you know what the rest of the people do? They run across his back. Yeah, it doesn't sound like very fun, does it? Barbed wire in the front and boots on your back. But that's how they get across the barbed wire, because somebody says, "I care enough to lay down on the barbed wire for you." It's painful. It's uncomfortable. You're facing in the mud, but your companions are able to reach the objective. Folks, listen, reaching out to a lost world, sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes your face is going to be in the mud. And sometimes it's going to feel like people are putting their boots on your backside. But if the end result is that they get to Christ, then isn't it worth it? If the end result is if we tear down the strongholds and get them to a place where they can know Christ, isn't it worth it? See, we got to choose whether we're going to be inbred or outgoing. See, Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Go! Get out there. Make a difference. We get very comfortable with ourselves. It is easy to accidentally exclude others, but the key to a healthy church is in finding out how to include others, how to bring new people into the fellowship, how to invite them to our Sunday school classes, how to get them involved in Bible study, how to make them feel like this is the place where God speaks to them and where they have friends and family who are all working together to grow in Christ and to draw close to Him. C.S. Lewis said, "The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members." So build relationships. Will we be inbred or outgoing? In case you're wondering, my response is we want to be outgoing. The next thing is be available. Be available. See, one of the things that happened in 2 Kings is that Elisha made himself available to this woman. Verse 27 says, "When she reached the man of God at the mountain and took hold of his feet, Gehazi came over to push her away." In other words, her son had died, and she's upset about this. And she goes to see the man of God at the mountain, and his servant starts to push her away. And Elisha says, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." She said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" And so Elisha sent Gehazi off with his staff to lay it on him and all that kind of stuff. But then Elisha starts heading down the road even before that comes back. See, the Shunammite woman continues. Her kindness results in that promise of a child, but sometime later the child dies. But Elisha made himself available to that woman. One of the interesting things about being a pastor is how available you have to be. And you know, I've noticed with a lot of you here at the church, I know how available you are to each other. Some of our deacons and some of the people who serve the church. I want to thank you for being available. A lot of times, sometimes I'll go to the hospital to visit somebody and I'll run into one of our deacons or some of our folks there already. Thank you. That's how we do ministry together. Because honestly, I can be as available as I want, but I can't be seven places at once. But you know what? Seven people can be in seven different places and we can be ministering everywhere. And God didn't say that I'm the only minister of the church. As a matter of fact, God said, I'm not the only minister of the church. God said, I'm a minister of the church, but so are you. So we need to make ourselves available to each other. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. When we really care for people, we make ourselves available for them. And in these busy days, that's even more important. And first of all, we need each other. Sometimes I need you. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Listen, we all get a little dull from time to time. And I'm not talking about telling lousy jokes. I'm talking about sometimes our spiritual life isn't as sharp as it ought to be. Sometimes we're not as close to God as we ought to be. Sometimes we're not as good a husband or a wife. Sometimes we're not as good as we know we could be. And so having a friend close by who sees what's going on, who can tap you on the shoulder and say, hey man, I'm praying for you because I can see you're struggling. That's a good thing. The Bible tells us that the world will know us by the love we have for one another. But it also tells us to love for our enemies and to pray for those who treat us poorly. See, we need to be available to other people as well. See, we need to love a lost and hurting world that needs us. You've all heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It's in Luke chapter 10. Again, I'm not going to read the whole story, but let me give you a synopsis of the story, okay? A guy gets beat up and is left on the side of the road, bleeding and hurt, possibly dying. And two very religious folks, a pastor, a priest, whatever you want to call him, a monk, whatever, a deacon in his church. They see him on the side of the road, but they've got many cares. I don't know what it is, but they pass by. They won't go near him. And later on, the Samaritan, who in that culture at that time was sort of the hated minority. They didn't like them. But the Samaritan comes up and sees him, picks him up, cares for him. See, in a lost and hurting world that needs us, we need to be available to them. We need to be available to people who are hurting, people who are needy. Sometimes it seems like the lost care more for each other than religious people do. Sometimes the schools care more about struggling kids and families than churches do. I work with some of our folks and some organizations, the Family Resource Center and things like that, and they talk about some of the things that are going on in the schools, and sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we live in a world where a lot of kids are hurting. You want to see a new rite of passage in America today? You can see it every Friday night. Drive to Kroger parking lot and park way out. Drive to Walmart's parking lot and park way out at the back of the parking lot. And every Friday night between 5 and 7 o'clock, you know what you'll see? You'll see somebody drive up in a car and he'll stop there and wait. A few minutes later, you'll see a lady drive up in a car and you'll see a kid pop out of one car and hop in the other. And you know what they're doing? Kids are going to spend the weekend with daddy. And it's happening everywhere in our society. When I grew up, I'm trying to remember, I remember one of my friends was divorced growing up. You know, his parents got divorced while I was growing up. I hesitate to ask any of our kids, you guys know any friends of yours whose parents are divorced? Probably about half of them. Some of you may be in divorced families. Some of you may be struggling with that. What I'm saying is, sometimes we get sort of insulated here and we forget that there's a hurting world out there and they're struggling with things that sometimes they see it in the schools or they may see it in the doctor's office or they may see it someplace else. And you know what? I'm glad those folks are there. But you know who God calls on to care for broken and hurting people? He calls on the church. And we have got to be available to those folks who are hurting. Whether they're members of our church or not. That's part of what Connect 52 is about. That's part of what My Hope with Billy Graham is about. Because we need to find ways to go out and to care. We need to be available to the world. Carrying God's truth into classrooms, into boardrooms, into offices and shops. Connect 52 is not just about doing nice things for people. It is about doing them in Jesus' name and making those connections, not so that they'll know you and love you, but so that through knowing you, through building that bridge, through building that relationship with them, so that at some point you can build that cross with them, so that they can cross over the bridge to see not you, but to see Christ through you. Build relationships, be available, and persist in caring. Keep on caring. Don't quit. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "And for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." Elisha could have just sent a servant. As a matter of fact, he did. He gave Gehazi his staff. He sent him off. But then Elisha hit the road too. He went himself. Even when he heard that the staff did not work, he continued to go because he cared about this woman and her son. And his caring went beyond the norm. He cared even when it cost him time and energy, effort. He cared when I'm sure her distress as she walked with him probably wore him out. One of my favorite passages in the Bible recently is, "Do not grow weary in doing well." And you know, I look out in this congregation and I see folks that are taking care of parents and folks that are taking care of grandkids and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? I just want to tell you, I know sometimes you get weary in doing well. Sometimes you're taking care of somebody who's struggling with grief. Sometimes you're taking care of somebody who's dealing with illness. And you know what? I know sometimes you get weary in doing good. But I'm reminded that whatever we do in our own strength will pass. And sometimes we need to come to the end of our own strength and trust God. And say, "Lord, I don't want to grow weary in well-doing, but I can't do it anymore. I need the strength that only You can give. I need a good night's sleep. I need a break." And you know what I found? That over and over again, when I go to the end of my rope, God's got a much longer rope than I do. He's got a much deeper heart than I do. He's got much greater resources than I have. We got to persist in caring. We got to build relationships. We got to be available. And then we need to pray pointedly. In James 5, it says this, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If you sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And then listen to this. "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful, powerful and effective." Elisha reached the house and found the boy lying on the couch. And he went in and shut the door and the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got up and lay down on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand. He stretched himself out upon him and the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. And I'm imagining he's still praying. And then he got once more on the bed and stretched upon him once more. And the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. I think Elisha prayed specifically. I think he prayed pointedly. I think he prayed exactly. I think he prayed clearly. Elisha was not praying a general prayer. And let's face it, some prayers ought to be general. They need to be general. When I'm up here praying for the congregation, sometimes I may pray for an individual or a group if we're going on missions or something like that. But those are pretty general prayers. But when I get down on my knees at the foot of my bed or at the couch where I pray usually, I usually name names. Sometimes I name one of your names. And I hope from time to time that you pray for me by name. And you can pray more specifically than that. I'm encouraging you. For me, pray more specifically. I went on the mission trip last week, and I really do. We had 19 people on that mission trip. I don't know if you know that. 19 people from Plum Creek went down to West Liberty. Man, that's awesome. I'm so psyched about that. That's just great. But here's what I found out in West Liberty. I am fat and I'm out of shape. 2 days working in West Liberty, and the next, that's, man, Sunday when I got back here, I could hardly walk. And one time I was leaning over, and you'll see some pictures tonight. There's, you know, the crawl space, and the floor was up here. And I leaned over at the edge one time, and I was nailing a nail. And when I went to stand up, I about did a header off the side of the building. And I thought, man, you're old and fat. And so this week, because I realized I really love doing mission work. I love being there and doing those kind of things. And if I'm not in shape to do it, then I'm not going to be able to do it. So God tapped me on the shoulder and said, stop eating so much. I said, okay, I'll quit eating so much. I'll just eat ice cream from now on. This week I started working out again and started, working on paying attention to what I eat. And you know what amazes me? I like to eat. Y'all like to eat? Yeah. Thanks. Me too. But some of the stuff I like to eat doesn't particularly like me. And I don't mean that I don't like it or it doesn't sit well in my stomach, but it builds things on me I don't want. If it would just build muscle, why can't you eat ice cream and it build muscle? Anyway, that's a totally different thing. The point is, if you've got to pray pointedly, that's one thing you can pray for me about. Pray that I really work on that. Because I want to be able to go on mission trips. I want to be able to do the things that I love to do, that I've loved to do for years. And I realize that sometimes, because I'm not taking care of myself the way I should, I can't. So pray for me about that. Pray that I get to be a better preacher. Amen. Seriously. And I hope you like my preaching, but I hope that next year I'm better than I was this year. I hope that this year I'm better than I was last year. Because this is what God has called me to do. Pray that I can be a better pastor. That I can reach out better. That I can touch the hearts I need to touch. Pray that I make wise decisions as I lead the church and as I work here. Pray for me pointedly. Pray for me specifically. And let me encourage you. Pray for your neighbors and friends and for the lost specifically. Pray that God would bless them. Fulfill that role as a priest. The Bible says that we, the people of God, we are a kingdom of priests. And what a priest does is intercede before God for the people. You're a priest for everyone you know. You're a priest for the person you work with in the office. You're a priest for the kids you sit next to at school. You're a priest for your boss, for your teacher. You're a priest for your neighbors and for their children. Are you praying for them? Are you caring about them? I think Elisha prayed specifically and pointedly. He was praying through a relationship. He had a relationship with his family. He had a relationship with God, and he was connecting those two things. And so he prayed, and sometimes we pray too generally, and I want us to pray specifically. God's answers are specific. Connect 52. When you're doing these things as part of the Connect 52 program, if you don't know what Connect 52, there's some brochures up here. We want you to be involved in it. Connect 52 is merely trying to make connections with people you wouldn't otherwise connect to. We always try to have suggestions in the Connect card so that you can have something to work on this week. This week I got a note from one of the ladies in our church that I said something about baking cookies, and she baked cookies for a mechanic this week. Isn't that great? I love to hear those little stories. So in the back of those Connect 52 cards, if you fill those out and just leave them in the seat and just tell me what you've done or send it to me on Facebook. I've been trying to keep up the Plum Creek group. So if you're on Facebook or anything like that and you want to find out what's going on at the church, every week I'm trying to get on there once or twice and update what's going on in the church and put Connect 52 ideas on there. So get on there. But Connect 52 is about making those connections. It's about caring for people. It's about being specific. My hope with Billy Graham is about making those connections. It's about talking to your neighbors and talking to your friends and looking for those opportunities where God is going to open some doors. And we're going to talk more about how that happens. But both are about getting out to specific people, about praying specifically. So I want to ask you this week, I put the notes in the bulletin, so I know there's some room in there. But in the next couple weeks, we're going to have some flyers in there. But right now, today, right now, while you're sitting there, under this point, you probably have a name you can think of. Somebody that you want to pray for. Somebody that you want to reach. Some person or two. Some family. That you're saying, boy, I would love it. I'd love to see them come to Christ. It may be the person who sits next to you at work. It may be a son or a daughter. It may be a cousin. It may be a neighbor. But right now, God is placing on your heart and mind somebody. And I want you to write that down there. And I want you to start praying specifically that God will be at work in their life. And if God needs to make a connection between you and them that He hasn't made before, that He'll start making that connection. Build relationships. Be available. Persist in caring. Pray pointedly and practice radical faith. What's radical faith? Radical faith is Elijah praying and then saying, you know what? Here's what God's leading me to do. Climb on top of a dead kid and lay there for a minute. That's pretty radical. That's pretty crazy. People might think that's kind of nuts. Radical faith is amazing. It's unusual. It's exceptional. It does something that's not normal. Let me challenge you. Practice radical faith this week. Practice radical faith this year. Do something unusual to connect with people. Do something unusual to share your faith with somebody. And I know not everybody's an evangelist, and I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to be Billy Graham. I'm not asking you to be Pastor John. I'm not asking you to be anything like that. What I am asking you to do is ask God, sit down with God, pray pointedly, pray specifically, and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then what He reveals to you, do it. If He says, knock on your neighbor's door and invite him to church, then do it. If He says, take him a batch of cookies and let him know you're praying for him. If He says, send a card to somebody, just do it. Just whatever it is. My hope in Connect 52 are really pretty simple. But it's really pretty radical. It's saying, you know what? We refuse to be inbred. We're going to be outgoing. We're going to make it a practice to reach out beyond ourselves every year, every time, every week. We love our church, we love the people here, and we're going to grow them, and we're going to serve them, and we're going to love each other. But we want to bring in more people because God's got plenty of love to go around. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled over by men. Salt, in order to preserve, has to cover. It has to soak in. It has to touch. It has to interact. The process of salt preservation, it draws the water out. It inhibits the growth of bacteria that can rot the meat. Salting can kill most kinds of unwanted bacteria. That's the way God wants us to reach out. See, when we reach out, we become salt and light for the world. And we prevent the growth of evil. We hinder those things. And we help people to draw close to God. Today, maybe you're here today, and God is saying to you, hey, you know what? I haven't been very close to you, Lord. Maybe you're saying to God, I haven't been very close to you, Lord. Maybe God is saying, hey, I want you to be close to me. I love you. I care about you. Maybe today's the day you need to say, I'm ready to trust God. I'm ready to lay it all on the line. I'm ready to practice radical faith. I'm ready to be available for you. I'm ready to be there where you want me to be. I'm ready to pray specifically. And if that's what you're ready to do, then I pray that you'll do it this week. We're about to offer an invitation. The invitation time in a Baptist church is always a time for those who haven't trusted Christ, who haven't said, I believe that Jesus died for me and loves me. I believe that He rose again the third day and I want to give my life to Him and trust Him. This is your opportunity to say, hey, I believe that and I want to come forward. It's also an opportunity, if you feel like this is the church where God wants you to serve, this is your opportunity to come forward and say, I'm ready to be a part of Plum Creek Baptist Church. This is where God has placed me and this is where I want to serve. It's also an opportunity where the altar is open. If you have a burden you need to lay down, if you need to say, hey, I haven't been as close to the Lord as I need to be, and today I want to draw close to Him, then the altar's open. You come. as we sing. Let's pray. Father, during this time of invitation, there may be somebody who needs to make a decision. And Father, sometimes it's hard. But Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work in them and that, Lord, they would surrender to You and do what You've asked them to do. Whether it's simply to pray where they are and ask, Lord, that You would draw close to them. Whether it's to come and kneel at the altar so that they can, in a sense, make that public profession. Lord, so that they can come forward and join with our church. So that, Lord, they could even come forward and know that You are Savior and Lord. Father, we pray that You give them the courage and the encouragement they need to step forward. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?